All right, we'll go ahead and begin. We got the green light from our crew in the back, so we'll go ahead and begin this morning with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we are grateful this day to be in your house as your blood-bought children. We thank you and we praise you for your loving kindness that you have set upon us from before the foundation of the world. We thank you for your work in drawing us to yourself. We thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit, for giving us the desire to be in your house and not doing other things. We thank you for your word that you've preserved, that you have kept for us, that we may learn of you and of our responsibilities and duties before you in this world in which you've placed us. We pray that you would teach us from your word, that the day would be a blessing, a time of rejoicing as we consider again the greatness of our God and the glory of your saving grace in the gospel. We pray that you would bless our time together now, that you would write your word upon our hearts, that we would rejoice in its truth all the days of our lives. We pray in your name. Amen. I'm going to do something a little different. It's already different that I'm up here at 9 a.m., but I'm going to do something a little different, kind of a word study in a sense, and I don't normally preach with the calendar. This was something I did midweek, kind of changing things up, just a few reflections on motherhood since I've been thinking about that, because I'm about to be a father in a couple of months, Lord willing. If something doesn't happen or the Lord doesn't return. So I've been thinking about these things, so had that thought come to me middle of the week. So I put together a study that I actually went through it back in seminary, and it was very illuminating for me. So I hope that it's a blessing for you. I realize we don't have a whole lot of mothers in the room right now. That's okay. You can, if you're not a mother yourself, think about your own mother or the character of God and how he has made mothers to reflect his glory and his image, which is really going to be the theme of this message. How motherhood reflects the glory of God. So a few introductory thoughts, and then we'll look at a bunch of different texts. You don't have to turn to all of them. I'll turn to them and read them for you. But it's very, very illuminating study, I believe, so I trust it'll be profitable to your soul. And at the outset, I don't think you have to be a feminist or an egalitarian to acknowledge that woman is the crowning jewel of God's creation. I've never seen anything more beautiful than my woman. I love her. And when God ended his creative work, he capped it off with woman. That he didn't make anything after that. That was a cherry on top, if you will. And woman being the high note in his creative symphony makes it, in a sense, even more tragic when it's this same woman that would plunge herself and all creation that she was given with her husband to take dominion over, that by her sin would plunge all creation under the curse of sin as she believed the lies of the devil, took of the fruit and ate and gave to her husband with her, and he ate, the scriptures so tragically record. But this shame of eating the fruit, plunging the human race into sin, will be overcome. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, as the woman bears children, trains them up to fear the Lord, and wage war against the devil that gained the victory over her in the garden. And so, as we think about that, certainly not every man will be a father, and not every woman will be a mother. And we have evidence of that in this room right now. And that's fine. That's all according to the decretive will of God. Even though God said in Genesis that it was not good for the man to be alone, we must acknowledge that God gives the gift of singleness to certain men so they might better serve him. It is good that those men are single, alone, if you will, without a wife. And even though God made the woman to be a helper to the man, God gives the gift of singleness to certain women, certain daughters of his, that they might better serve him. And without having a husband to care for, we fully acknowledge that. We're glad for that. Single men and women and sons and daughters of God, they're no less a man or a woman because they're single. Certainly not. The Apostle Paul was single and he was used mightily by the Lord. And we could heap up other examples. Amy Carmichael, after wrestling, chose to be single and was used mightily by the Lord in India, dark land. So this is not a message on biblical manhood, biblical womanhood, just a brief survey on how one way that motherhood images or reflects the character of God. One way we would say that women reflect the glory of God is that of fathers and mothers taking dominion, exercising dominion and rule in their homes, as God exercises dominion and rule in his earth. The fathers, the husband, is the head of the home, and the wife's subordination to her husband pictures the subordination of the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, to his Father in heaven. The subordination we've been considering in John 5, as he says, "I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And so the subordination of Jesus to the Father and the wife to the husband is according to the design and plan of God, and certainly not due to any inferiority of being on the part of the woman or on the part of Jesus Christ. Certainly not. Jesus is not any more inferior to the Father than the woman is to the man. Jesus Christ and God the Father are both God. The man and the woman are both made in the image of God. Another way women reflect the glory of God is that woman was built, as the Hebrew term in Genesis 2:22. She was built into a helper and counterpart for the man. And the Hebrew term there for help, which is ezer, we get Ebenezer, stone of help, from 1 Samuel 7. The term for help there that the woman is said to be to the man is also said of God multiple times, including in 1 Samuel 7 there when they raise a stone of help up, for hitherto hath the Lord helped us. There's a few examples of how the Lord is a helper. And the same word is used, Genesis 49:25, 1 Samuel 7:12, 2 Chronicles 26:7, Psalm 10 verse 14, Psalm 20 verse 2, Psalm 30 verse 10, Psalm 33 verse 20, Psalm 37:40, Psalm 54 verse 4, and then there's Isaiah 41:10, Isaiah 50 verses 7 and 9. God, according to the scripture, clearly, plainly, is the help or the helper of his people. And we are glad for his help. The role of helper that God takes toward his people teaches us that being a helper is not a demeaning role, not in the least. That the woman being made to be a helpmeet for the man is accurately reflecting the image of God as she helps her husband and knows the joy of the Lord by doing what he created her to do with the husband that he's given her to help. And some feminists will say that it's humiliating to be created to help someone else. That's a humiliating thing. Well, I would say that it's certainly no more humiliating than being created as the man was to need somebody to help us. Like I fully confess my need for a helpmeet, and I'm eternally grateful for the one that I have. The other day, Rebecca was busy with something else. I had to go back in the house 3 times because I kept forgetting things to bring to the car because Rebecca wasn't walking to the car with me. I'm sitting in the car going, do we remember? Did you get this? Yeah, I got that. What about that? Yeah, I got that. What about that? I got that. So, you know, I need a help me. My sister, my mother are probably, yeah, absolutely. But the man and the woman were both equally made in the image of God and together were created to reflect that image of God by taking dominion over the earth that he had created and put them in. That's his commission in Genesis 1:27 and 28. They were also commanded to be fruitful and multiply, as dominion over the earth was not limited to our first parents only, but extended to their offspring, extends to us to this day. God creates in His image, and humans, fathers and mothers, procreate in their image according to God's design and purpose. The Hebrew noun, we're going to get into the word study, I promise we would get into eventually. The Hebrew noun rechem means womb or matrix, that reproductive organ that's unique to females. The verb form of this noun is racham. The difference in spelling and pronunciation is due to vowel differences only. It's the same Hebrew consonants. We're just trading, if you remember from Hebrew class, you're just trading the A-class vowels or E-class vowels for A-class vowels. The comets and the patak for the segols, if you remember from Hebrew. And that verb means compassion or tender affection, like a mother has for her child. And this, when you hear the words tender and compassion, the imagery that comes to your mind, one may be of a mother gently embracing, comforting her child, having compassion on her fruit of her womb. And this maternal characteristic is plain enough to the single apostle Paul. He says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you," he writes to the church at Thessalonica, "like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." A mother not only shares her physical space with her child for 9 months as she carries it around everywhere, but then she gives of herself to the child after it's born, nourishing it from her own body, giving her strength to care for its every need because it has no ability or capacity to care for itself at all. And then training the child up in the way it ought to go, giving of her own self for the sake of the well-being of that child. And there's a plural form of the noun that literally means bowels, but can also mean very tender affections. Kind of ratchets the degree up a little bit. And there are three different Hebrew conjugations of that verb that all stem from this root word that refers to the womb of a mother and are used by God Himself no less than 70 times in reference to Himself. So we think mothers have compassion, or might say the compassion of God is like a mother's, but I think it's more accurate if we say mothers have compassion because they're made in the image of God, or they ought to. Certainly not all mothers do. It's a sin-cursed world, and they're bad examples of fathers and mothers, just like they're bad examples of everything else, because as sinners we are imperfect examples of the God we're made to image. But the compassion that God has, is He is given especially to the woman to reflect His image in this way. No less than 70 times God uses the verb form of this noun that means womb in reference to Himself to showcase His own tender mercies and great compassion that He has for His children. I'm going to just go through and just read some of these verses for you. There's just all throughout the Scriptures, the Pentateuch, the Psalms, the prophets, the historical narratives, all over the place. Let's consider these in turn. Exodus 33:19, we get two references. "And He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." This is the Hebrew verb racham, to be gentle, compassionate, to have compassion on, have pity on, love, show mercy. used 32 times of God. There's the first one. And then in Deuteronomy 13, verse 17, we read there, "And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers." And then a few pages over in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, "That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee." And then 2 Kings 13:23. Like I said, you don't have to turn to all of these. I will turn there and read them for you. 2 Kings 13:23. "And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion," there's our word, "on them, and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet." And then there's a few in the Psalms of this particular conjugation. Psalm 102, verse 13. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." Then a page or two over in Psalm 103, verse 13, it appears again. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." There it is, used in reference to a father having pity upon his children. Then in Psalm 116, verse 5, a couple pages over again, we read, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." And then there's even a reference in the Proverbs, Proverbs 28, verse 13. The verb appears again. Proverbs 28, 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." This tender compassion. And then in Isaiah, we've got a few references. Isaiah 14:1, we read there, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." And then Isaiah 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30:18, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." And then Isaiah 49:10. Isaiah 49:10. We read there, "They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them." And then verse 13 of the same chapter, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted." We know the comfort and mercy of our mother when we were in distress. Isaiah 54:8-10. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Verse 10 of the same chapter. "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." And then it's maybe the same page, Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then one more from Isaiah, Isaiah 60, verse 10. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. That gentle compassion. Jeremiah even uses this term to refer to God. This verb form of the noun that means womb. Jeremiah uses it of the Lord. Jeremiah 12, verse 15. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And then Jeremiah 30, verse 18. Jeremiah 30, 18. I hope you're not getting tired of turning to these. I love hearing about how compassionate the Lord is. Jeremiah 30, verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded up upon her own heap, and the place shall remain after the manner thereof. And then in 31:20, maybe a page over, we get double references in this one. Jeremiah 31:20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. There's a play on words there. He has mercy, the verb form, because the noun form, his bowels are troubled. And then in one more from the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 33:26. 33:26. Then I will cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon them. And then even Lamentations. Lamentations 3. Wonderful chapter in the Old Testament. Lamentations 3. But though he cause grief, speaking of the Lord, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And even Ezekiel uses this term. Our God is a compassionate God. Ezekiel 39:25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. Even some of the minor prophets use this theme. God has compassion. Hosea 1:6 and 7. And she, speaking of Gomer, Hosea's wife, conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy, verse 7, upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And then Hosea 2, verse 4, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they will be children of whoredoms. But verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And then at the end of his prophecy in Hosea 14, verse 6, his branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. I'm sorry, 14, verse 3. Asher shall not save us, We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy, find this compassion that a mother has for her children. And then Micah 7:19, probably my favorite verse in the prophecy for which I, or the prophet for which I'm named after. Micah 7:19. He, speaking of the Lord, will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Like a child who has sinned against his parents and hopes to find his mother embracing him, drawing him back in, receiving him, the Lord has all that compassion exemplified. Habakkuk 3. This is why this word study is so interesting to me. It's, you know, we think, well, you know, God, he's a father, he's like a man, and yet this verb form of the noun that means womb is used so many times of the Lord to refer to compassion that mothers have. Habakkuk 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then Zechariah, one reference. Zechariah 10, verse 6. Zechariah 10, 6. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. That's our only hope for is that the Lord will not cast us off, but will have mercy upon us. And then that was just one conjugation of the verb. There are two more. We won't read all of those texts, but we'll point out the references for you. There's a plural of the noun rechem that means womb. And it's a derivative of the verb racham, and it's a rachamim in the Hebrew, and it's translated mercy, tender mercies, bowels, or compassions. And it's used of God's compassion at least these 26 times. We got one of those references in Deuteronomy 13, verse 17. There's the plural there too. We can look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 14. And then in 1 Chronicles 21, 13, there's a parallel to the passage in 2 Samuel. And then let's go to Nehemiah real quick. Nehemiah 9, one of those times when the children of Israel are recounting the way the Lord has worked in them and worked in their land, the compassions of the Lord. There's multiple references in this chapter. Nehemiah 9, in verse 19, Nehemiah 9:19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. This is why we need to retain the King James. You get cool words like forsookest. Forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. So one of his mercies was that mercy of a leading them, because they didn't know where to go. And so just as a child does not know the way to go in his life, mothers, fathers too, are to train them up in the way they ought to go, that when they're old, they may not depart from it. But then also verse 27 of Nehemiah 9. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Manifold mercies. The Lord provided judges to deliver the people. And then verse 28, next verse, but after they had rest, yet they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. And then verse 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. So Nehemiah just employing this term over and over again to praise the Lord for his compassion. And then there are multiples in the Psalms. Psalm 25, verse 6. Psalm 40, verse 11. And then Psalm 51, verse 1. David's penitential psalm after he committed sin against Uriah, Bathsheba. And now he's confessing it to the Lord. And it's that psalm opens. Verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And then Psalm 69:16, Psalm 77:9, Psalm 79:8, and then Psalm 103:4. Psalm 103:4, we'll read that one. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And then Psalm 119 has two uses of this plural term, verse 77 and verse 156. And then Psalm 145, verse 9. And then Isaiah uses the plural several times. We read two verses from Isaiah 54 earlier, verses 8 and 10. Verse 7 features the plural of this term. And then Isaiah 63, verses 7 and 15. Jeremiah 42, verse 12. Lamentations 3, verse 22. And then Daniel, when he's praying unto the Lord in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, verses 9 and 18. We read there, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. And then verse 18 of that same chapter. O my God, Daniel prays, incline thine ear, and hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. And then this term is used also in Hosea 2, verse 19, and Zechariah 1, verse 16. And then there's a third and final conjugation highlighting the mercies that the Lord has. There's rachum in the Hebrew, which means merciful, derived from racham, and it's used 12 times in reference to the Lord. Exodus 34, verse 6. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, two more times in Nehemiah 9, verses 17 and 31, Psalm 78, 38, Psalm 86, verse 15, another from Psalm 103, verse 8 this time, Psalm 111, verse 4, Psalm 145, verse 8, and then Joel 2:13 and Jonah 4, verse 2. And so, as we've considered just a sampling of these texts, there's at least 70 of them where the Lord is said to have these tender mercies. Even single women who may not be mothers but are daughters of the king, they get to use their maternal instinct in caring for others. Sometimes they scratch that itch by having pets and other things. But they also care for their biological family, their church family, and strangers that need the gospel. And so there's outlets for that. We might also say, negatively, this is part of what makes abortion so terrible. Not only are women who have abortions committing murder, but they're directly violating a core aspect of what makes them a woman, this tender and nurturing nature. We see it from the time they're very little. When we came to this church, Caroline was a year old, and you never saw her without a baby doll. Because Caroline is a woman and knew from the time she was born, women know they're supposed to care for those little ones. And so they carry dolls around. It's a very clear picture. And then they grow up and get indoctrinated by servants of Satan and then actually chop up little ones that aren't plastic in their own wombs. God have mercy on us. But yes, it's very, very sad that they're at war with God and they wage war on all fronts with Him. But God not only gives every human their physical life, He gives every one of His elect their spiritual life also. God is a birthing God. He causes souls. He alone, as we've gone through John 3, causes souls to be born again according to His gospel by the power of His Holy Spirit. And woman is made in His image. And one way, certainly not the only way, she reflects that image is when she gives birth, becomes a mother, and has compassion on the fruit of her womb. And it's not an overstatement to say that a mother's love, her compassion, her tender mercies toward her children is an image, albeit not always a clear one and not always an accurate picture, but it is a picture of divine compassion, the compassion that God has for His own children. And the abundance of scriptures that we considered, so many of them we could not all consider them in a Sunday school lesson, clearly testify that the maternal instinct of compassion, we can say, is godly. It does reflect the image and the character of God. Like we said earlier, it's not that God has compassion like a mother. It's mothers have compassion because they're made in the image of God. We want to get that straight. God who has tenderness, compassion, and has led us by His hand. He has taught us from His own word. And He has nurtured us when we were helpless to do anything for ourselves. We can't do anything for ourselves spiritually. So we depend upon God. And little babies, when they're born, they can't do anything for themselves. That all they can do is scream because they don't know what they need to do for themselves. They just cry and wail and... So parents have to care for them, care for their needs. And fathers and mothers have compassion on their children, largely. And so we think about, as I think about preparing to be a father, you know, how many times do I wail and scream about nothing when I've got a Heavenly Father who's taking care of business? He's got everything under control. And I'm just screaming because I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I need. I need to just trust my Heavenly Father that He's going to take care of me, of all, like He does of all His sons and daughters, because He's a compassionate God. And He receives us back when we've offended Him and we return to Him. He receives us back with His tender mercies, as we read in the prophets. Many times Israel forsook the Lord, but then came back to Him and knew it once again, the compassion of our God. So there's just one way in which mothers reflect the image and character of God. May God give us more mothers in our day. I'm grateful in a land in which women don't want to be mothers so badly that they murder their children. In a day in which we're being told that men can become pregnant, I'm glad we have Mother's Day. And I'm glad for the godly mothers represented in this church. We all have a mother. And I'm very grateful for mine, and I pray that the Lord would raise up more godly mothers in our times. My own was very influential in my life and in my upbringing, and so I'm grateful on this day to have her, and I pray the Lord would grant us more. Help us to be godly fathers and mothers. Let us pray. Oh God, we are delighted in Your mercy this day as we consider the abundant testimony of Your word and the compassion that You have toward sinners, that even though us who are sinners, we can forget and not care for the fruit of our womb, yet You do not forget Your children. Yet You have compassion upon us. Lord, I do pray that You would grant to us more godly mothers in our time, that You would train up young women, Lord, who fear You, prepare them to be godly mothers. I thank You for the godly mothers represented in this church body. I pray that You would keep them, Lord. Help them in their duties when the days are long and the sleep is small. I pray that you would give them strength. Help them, Lord, to see the high calling that you've given them. Help them, Lord, to more accurately reflect your glory as they have this compassion upon the fruit of their womb. Lord, I thank you for receiving us to yourself, for forgiving us of our sins, and for the cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would continue to glorify your Son this day as we continue to sit under your word and to worship you. Purify us, Lord, and that our worship may be acceptable in your sight, we pray. Amen.